privilege to read from Scripture as we worship together in this afternoon from the New Testament, Acts 21, beginning at verse 40, to chapter 22, verse 21. So Acts 21, beginning at verse 40. The people had all been stirred up against Paul as Christian preacher and missionary to the Gentiles, and Paul is given opportunity to speak to them. And he begins verse 40. So when he had given him, that is the Roman leaders, had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So far, the scriptures. And we will focus on verse 16 in connection with the subject of Christian baptism, where we read Paul saying that Ananias says to him, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The subject this afternoon is Christian baptism, and I invite you at this time to read with me some questions and answers about it in our Heidelberg Catechism, page 55, page 56. Let's just read those questions together. After which we will sing Psalter 247, 1, 2, 3, and 6. Page 55, page 56. We'll read five questions and answers here. 69. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Answer, thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Next question. Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Next question, where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scriptures call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And two more questions. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Answer, not at all. For the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ only, and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Next question, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Answer, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, or namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. So far. As an act of worship, we now confess the great truth of the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Let this be your confession also this afternoon. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, which all can be summarized, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter 431, 4 and 6 is the song of response with this afternoon's sermon. Maybe when you notice the sermon title for the service this afternoon, you were inclined not to come. Perhaps you thought even, who wants to hear a message about baptism with all the controversy and different views on that subject, and what practical relevance does it have anyways? On the other hand, maybe you look forward to this sermon, wanting to learn more about this sacrament from Christ himself, given to his New Testament church for his people's well-being. Whatever the case, please listen now to this message and see if you can go away without heartily agreeing there is every reason to speak of Christian baptism enthusiastically, with an exclamation mark behind it, if you want to put it that way. The aim of the sermon is that you and I so much appreciate and value and make use of our Christian baptism. Next time, I hope to focus more on the specific matter of infant baptism. But all that is said today will be on Christian baptism in general. Try not to be distracted with that other question right now. I'm preaching now to you just so thankful for being baptized with Christian baptism in God's triune name. Our text is from Acts 22:16. In the context, Paul is telling a crowd of mostly religious Jews about his conversion to Christianity and how it happened by God's leading. And he tells about Ananias, one who was highly respected by the Jews also, visiting with him in Damascus, sent by God to instruct Saul, Paul, further in the way he should go after he saw that vision of Christ on the Damascus road. And notice how in verse 14, the connection with the Old Testament is stressed, with Ananias stating to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, namely Christ in heaven, and hear his voice, the voice of his mouth. And now, why are you waiting?" says Ananias. In other words, see your calling and privilege, Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on or having called on the name of the Lord. And then the rest of the text brings out how God especially called Paul to reach out to the Gentiles and not to focus his ministry on the Jews. Well, now, let us think about this all from the perspective of verse 16 and the blessed call from Ananias for Paul to be baptized. Christian baptism. Why was it so important for Paul to be baptized? Let me give you several reasons. And in doing so, let us apply these reasons also to our own baptism, you to your own baptism, and be encouraged in the Christian faith and way. What did Paul's baptism show? For one, it symbolized once for all God's identification with Paul. Notice how I said this. And listen carefully here. Christian baptism is not so much about what we do, but about God acting. God signing and sealing His promises and His covenant relation with His people with a divine oath. The text clearly indicates it is not about, first of all, Paul identifying with God in Christ Jesus, but rather the triune God in Christ Jesus identifying Himself with Paul in all His triune being. Christian baptism is about God triune saying all the time, He wants to be identified with us, with Paul, with Christians, including even with the likes of you and me. Here it's important to grasp the question of Ananias rightly when he says to Paul, "And why are you waiting?" Was Ananias, ask yourself this, was Ananias rebuking Paul here or accusing him of being slack and disobedient? No, rather, Ananias was saying here, "Paul, as you now confess Christ as only Savior and Lord, let there be no delay and be baptized by God, for it is something God is eager to grant to His people, a public, lifelong pledge of His identification with His people, each one and all." Listen here to John Calvin on our text. In his commentary, he writes, "When Ananias says, 'And why are you waiting?' he does not chide Paul, neither does he accuse him, but he does rather amplify the grace of God by adding baptism." The same kind of thing, Calvin says, we can see in the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 47 and following, where Peter asks, with the Gentile conversions in Cornelius' house, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, Christian baptism is a personal sign and seal from God where He as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit publicly identifies Himself with Christians as their God of salvation for all of life. With my baptism, this I may know and be assured of, God triune will identify with me. And He wants me to go through life always knowing that and remembering that and drawing from that. Ring, ring. Oh, hello. Who is this? Prime Minister Harper? Premier Campbell? Mayor Gates? Bill Gates? President Bush? President-elect Obama? What? What'd you say? What? You say you want to identify with me and pledge yourself to me for all my good? I don't understand. That's amazing. Congregation, you agree, don't you? That would be something, wouldn't it? to have such a relation from some leader in our world, some famous person or some wealthy person, some very influential person, someone up high who identifies himself with us, with little you and me in our small part of this world. But you will also agree, I think, in many such cases, with humans being the way they are, it might not make a whole lot of difference, really. And in some cases, it could even be a negative identification, actually. But with God triune? With Him? God triune? The maker of the universe? The only true God, the God of salvation, identifying with us? And giving a lifelong mark of identification for each of us? That can only be good, wouldn't you say? Indeed, it's astounding beyond words. When you think of Christian baptism congregation in this way, as a mark, a sacrament of God's identification with us, then you can't and you won't think little of your baptism, surely. I can go through all of my life knowing and being assured from my Christian baptism, God in heaven above, God in all three persons of His Godhead, the one true, mighty, gracious, just, holy, loving God in Christ Jesus, that God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation, that God pledges always to identify Himself with me. I am one sinner who can go through life having a badge, as it were, God identifies Himself with me. Oh, even if no one else identifies himself or herself with me or with you, if this God does, what great comfort and joy and help that can and does and will give, surely. With my Christian baptism, I may know, and you may know too, the God who is over all, endlessly faithful and infinitely wise and boundlessly resourceful, with whom is a multitude of tender mercies and loving kindnesses. He wants always to be identified with me. He attached His triune name to mine for all time, and that in front of all other witnesses, as a matter signed and sealed and forever sure. Do you see what a privilege Christian baptism is? Just thinking of it as a mark of God's triune identification with us. And there's much more still to say. Notice next, surely, also going back to our text, Christian baptism of Paul, the Christian baptism of Paul indicated connection with God too in Christ Jesus and with His church and people. Christian baptism in God's triune name links a person with the Christian God of the Holy Bible and with all confessing believers throughout the ages. With Paul being baptized, what was being shown was that whatever Paul was before, now he was no longer. He no longer belonged to self and to the Old Testament Jewish view of religion, but he was now connected with, associated with Christians. And those who saw the whole New Testament in the light of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. In being baptized, what was clear is Paul would no longer persecute to the death those in the Christian way, as he had done before, as stated in verse 4. But now Paul himself is under the sway of the way, under the banner of Christ, and one of those Christians too. His baptism was a connection badge, associating him as follower of the God of the Bible, as revealed in Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Only once, at least that I can recall, have I been at a political rally of sorts. But you know, at a political party convention where a new leader gets chosen, those present will often have on their lapel a badge showing and telling which leader they stand behind and that they want to be connected to. Christian baptism congregation is a symbol ordained of God to state not just His identification with us, but our connection with Him and His church and people. And again, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, think about it. Do you see how great this is? Could there be anyone better to be connected with? And any body of people better to be linked to than God's people, the body of Christ? The Christian church is the only corporation which has survived throughout the world history and which will last into eternity. And what a great blessing when belonging to Christ and His people in truth. Yesterday at the Scout breakfast, I was talking to someone who mentioned how through certain connections, another job came up that will keep that person going for a while longer. And someone else mentioned to me earlier in the week how through a certain connection, they had a job still for the next while. You know, don't you, how through right connections we can gain so much sometimes, and how through wrong connections we can get ourselves into such trouble. You can have bad connections, connections that lead you astray and into sin and trouble of all kinds. But Christian baptism congregation speaks of great connections that God wants for us. Connections with God in Christ. Connections with His church. Connections meant so to profit us in body and soul, in life and death, in all our circumstances. You can be most sure Paul never regretted his Christian baptism and the connections it established for him. Indeed, did not Paul live urging people to make sure the connections would be vital with God and His church, and not to have just loose connections, but to be in a living way connected to God and Christ and to with His people. And baptism actually promotes the same. It urges living contact, connection with God and His people. And it brings out that nothing beats that. You can't have a better way of living than connected in this way. Yes, I say that, realizing very well that for some in our world, more than we know even, who become Christians and get baptized, for some, their new connections with Christ and His church can result in awful isolation from their family and from friends who are unconverted. And it can even result in persecution from those around them. For some, getting baptized will mean, from the moment of their baptism, life, death sentence and threat on them by those around them. For Paul too, as our text chapter further relates, the Orthodox Jews would kill him if they could for his new connections and his testimony concerning Christ and his church. They wanted to tear him to pieces, and they would have if the Romans weren't there to protect him. But Christian baptism also assures us, and assured Paul surely, that God's people, it assures us of connections with God, triune, that those connections are priceless, even through death and into all eternity, explaining to the martyrdom of Christians being willing to die for the faith rather than to give up the faith. Do you see how precious Christian baptism is? Just thinking of it so far as the badge of God's identification with us and of our connection with Him and His church of all ages. Yet there is still much more to say about Christian baptism, which our text brings out. Christian baptism is also especially such a badge or symbol, a divine sign and seal indeed of salvation in and through Christ Jesus. How does that come out in our text? Well, here again, please pay attention lest you misunderstand what the text is saying. Ananias says to Paul, as Paul recalls, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you hear how being baptized and washing away your sins are stated as belonging together here? Belonging together in the sense that Christian baptism in God's triune name pictures and pledges the salvation we find in and through Christ. Baptism points to the need for washing. And as water washes the filth from our body, so the water of baptism points to the blood of Christ, which can and does wash away our sins when we apply to Him. Let it be very clear, the text isn't saying at all that baptism by itself works or accomplishes the washing away of our sins. Rather, as the text goes on to say, It is as Paul called on the Lord and kept on doing so that he could and would find God to be a forgiving and saving God for Jesus' sake. John MacArthur states correctly in his study Bible note on our text, grammatically, the phrase calling on the name of the Lord precedes arise and be baptized. In other words, congregation, salvation comes from calling on the name of the Lord as revealed in Christ, and not from being baptized. And the text isn't meant at all to teach that. It's teaching, calling on the name of the Lord, being baptized, you will be washed away from your sins, just like the water of baptism washes away the filth from your body. It's important, surely, to state this, for never is a person saved from the sacrament of baptism administered itself. But the sacrament points to the cleansing and washing away of our sins through the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the salvation of sinners. And here our catechism is right on in its explanation. Question 71. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Answer, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Answer, and I was struck by this, God speaks thus not without great cause. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. The point is, congregation, the point is, Christian baptism, which Christ instituted, is a picture and pledge from God triune of our salvation in and through Christ Jesus when calling upon Christ as our only Savior and Lord. And that's wonderful to have that picture with us all the time, that pledge with us all the time. The older I get, the more I see, oh Lord, I need a Savior to save me from my sins. And the Lord is such a Savior. And baptism signs and seals it for life. As Calvin states dramatically, let's be careful not to drown Christ in baptism. He uses that phrase, not drown Christ in baptism, as all too many do, wrongly and foolishly seeing the sacrament as saving itself, rather than pointing us only to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom alone is our salvation, and the call ever to trust and follow Him. In that regard, I think question 70 of the Catechism is also very good to read again. For there the question is asked, what is it to be washed in with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, to receive it by faith, for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. There are a whole number of texts that could be pointed to proving Christian baptism is like a picture of salvation. Not only thinking of the cleansing through Christ, but also being buried and raised with Christ in His death and resurrection. The Catechism also makes reference to a whole number of texts. But what I want you to get is just think about this. What a privilege, congregation, to have Christian baptism from God triune, allowing us always to have this divinely given badge of God's identification with us and our connection with Him and His people and this badge of His salvation for us in and through Christ Jesus as crucified and risen Savior. What a great thing Christian baptism is, considering all these points thus far. I hope by now you see how wonderful Christian baptism is. But notice some more points yet to further bring this out. Paul's Christian baptism at the beginning of his Christian life and ministry was surely also meant by God for him as a matter of motivation. As a matter of motivation for Paul in seeking and serving the Lord. His Christian baptism, you can say, was a constant reminder to whom he belonged and whom he was to serve. Christian baptism calls us, congregation, to lay hold on God and to live wholly for Him in all our ways and in all our relationships, in all our life. As baptized covenant people of God, we are called to be a holy people, dedicated and devoted to God and His church and kingdom. And God promises us everything we need so to live in the God of salvation He is. There's so much to do to God's glory and to countless ways to serve in His church and kingdom. And Paul himself was one who would constantly urge the people of the church to spend themselves for God and His kingdom. To have received, congregation, Christian baptism, and then not to walk in God's ways, nor to serve Him above all, it amounts really to the greatest rebellion and treachery that there ever could be. God surely also gives serious warnings of severe punishment to those who so turn away from Him. Is there not a danger of some among us not taking seriously their Christian baptism? This past week I was told about one of our churches taking off the church list 5 baptized members who long past the age of discernment no longer attend church and have repeatedly refused consistory visits and would not respond to at least 3 mailings where loving appeals to each one was made. These baptized individuals thus expressed themselves as wanting nothing at all to do with the God of their baptism, God triune. Nothing to do with His church. Each one, by their lack of response, was saying also that they cared nothing for the salvation of the Lord and continued to refuse to trust and obey the Lord. These people were not those who were going to other churches, but they were going nowhere. And they were not interested in going anywhere. They were kicking against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Congregation, nothing can be as tragic and sad as such response to Christian baptism and the God of the covenant of grace. The Bible warns of people falling away and rebelling against the Lord God in this way, especially also in the end times, becoming apostate, as we heard about Joash this morning. And the Bible gives warnings against this, and those warnings come from God. You can be sure in utmost love and care towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that people should turn and trust Him and follow Him. Rather than being indifferent to the triune God of your baptism and the Christian baptism from God, let it be a means of grace and a sign and seal that serves as a motivation for seeking and serving the Lord. So it's surely served in Paul's life, and so it is meant to serve in all our lives. And God's people are so blessed and such a blessing when they let also their baptism serve as motivation for them in God's ways. Yes, God's people are blessed, for notice this next point too. How surely baptism is meant to serve as such a pledge of consolation from God in all our ways. Consolation or comfort. Life here on this sin-cursed globe, with sinful self still by nature and Satan going around all the time tempting us and this world luring us in all our tribulations, it's tough. It can be tough out there. And how blessed to know we may have the God of all comfort always with us, who comforts us, who upholds us, who strengthens us in all our tribulations and temptations. Yes, in a gospel way, that we ourselves can comfort others with the same. I think even of the trials of some of you facing or beginning to face with the slowdown in the economy. I know that there's some dads here worried about losing jobs, having children to take care of. Well, to trust when without regular employment that God will not forsake us and that He knows our needs, and that He cares for us and our children. And not only to read that in Scripture, but to have that pledge of baptism confirming God's word and care, and having it personally applied to us even, and even to our children as well. How consoling that can be and is, surely, when calling on the name of the Lord. In this sense, too, our Reformed fathers when they wrote the Belgian Confession concerning Christian baptism. And they were living in difficult times at that time, very much as well. They wrote, and I quote, "Neither does baptism only avail us at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life." Surely for Paul, his one-time Christian baptism as sign and seal of all God's promises for all of life was something that encouraged him time and again. Notice how he mentions his baptism after quite some years already in the Christian life and ministry. He could have gone from verse 15 to 17 and skipped 16 altogether. Obviously, he valued his Christian baptism and found it significant. And the purpose of this sermon is that you and I do so too. And in fact, more and more as time goes on. And not less and less. I invite and urge you all in the name of the Lord so to benefit from and to enjoy and make use of your Christian baptism. Seeing it also very much as a sacrament of God, meant to encourage us in expectation, in anticipation of ultimate victory and glory. The Old Testament pictures by which baptism was symbolized, as our form also says, namely Noah and his family coming through the flood victoriously, delivered in the ark, and also when the people of Israel came through the Red Sea and out of the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. And baptism also pointing to the washing away of our sins through Jesus' blood and faith in Him, telling of being buried and raised in Him into newness of life. It all promises so much more to come. For the work which God has begun for His people will by His grace be one day fully done. And He will bring all His own in perfection, in body and soul, in new heavens and new earth to come. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sacrament filled with expectation. There was expectation for that promised seed. And baptism, even so much more, serves as a pledge and guarantee of all God's gospel promises to their complete fulfillment one day. And they urge in us constant expectation, the sacrament, constant expectation of all that which is to come through Jesus Christ our Lord, in union and communion with Him, as given by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Christian baptism congregation may serve as a constant reminder for God's people, the best is yet to come, by far, forevermore in the new world order, the heavenly Canaan, where God triune will eternally dwell with all His people, and where all the wicked and unbelieving and unthankful will never come. Christian baptism is meant not only to give motivation and consolation in the Christian life, but also expectation, humble, hearty expectation of God's help in all of life's journey, and then joyful expectation of endless blessings and perfection in God's ways and in His presence, in joyful service and praise forever and ever. So regardless of your situation now, live expectantly for what is ultimately to come. Let your Christian baptism guide you in this. Let it guide your thinking and seeing beyond here and now into the eternal future, giving you a heavenly perspective on life's brief earthly pilgrimage. I am reminded here of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4:8. There Paul states, "When close to his death, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Surely Paul could say that with such assurance, not only in view of the Word of God that promises this, but also on account of the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper, both of which he was privileged to be partaker of as well. Christian baptism gives reason to sing, as we will later on, opens up the Lord, wide thy mouth, most abundant good I will give, if thou wouldst but prove me. There's one other point yet that I will, and then I will conclude the sermon. My last point is that certainly Christian baptism is given also to guide us and spur us on in adoration of God triune. What a God of salvation the Lord our God is, as revealed in Christ Jesus. Psalm 145 verse 3. What does it say, young people? You have been learning this. You have memorized it. Just a short verse. You know it, right? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Yes, the God of our baptism, He looks for our adoration of Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how can we ever be thankful enough to Him? The God who graciously planned salvation as Father. And graciously obtained salvation as Son. And graciously applies salvation as Holy Spirit. And who lovingly in His mercy and grace comes alongside of us, so slow to believe and to trust. And He comes alongside of us so to reveal Himself to us. And He comes with a sacrament to make it more clear to us and to pledge Himself to us. I say, is that not reason for endless adoration from us? Is He not due that from us? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come all ye faithful, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. The triune God of our salvation, revealed in God's Word and in Christ Jesus and in all the gospel promises, and signed and sealed to us in holy baptism. I know the sermon has been packed. And how in the world will you remember with benefit these points about Christian baptism? How Christian baptism is a symbol of God's identification with us and our connection with Him and His church. And how it's a picture of salvation through Christ, and how it's meant as a motivation to live for God, triune, and through life. And how this sacrament is meant to give so much consolation in our earthly life and to lead us in expectation of God and adoration before God, triune, in all our life. The one way I can think of to help remember these thoughts and to meditate on them more is to make a sentence of those words, or the first letters of those words. Identification, connection, salvation, motivation, consolation, expectation, and adoration. Here is the sentence. And with this I end, hoping you see with me there's every reason to view Christian baptism with an exclamation mark. Christian baptism in a nutshell. Here it is. It's certainly Scripture's message communicated earnestly always. I for identification, C for connection, S for salvation, M for motivation, C for consolation, E for expectation, and A for adoration. Christian baptism in a nutshell. It's certainly Scripture's message communicated earnestly always. So don't despise your Christian baptism, but make the most of it, as Paul surely did and promoted as well, to God's praise and for your own well-being and for the good of so many others, even down through the generations. Christian baptism followed by an exclamation mark. Does it make sense to you? Amen.